Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak, to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Father, again, we thank you for the word of God today. We just pray that you'd help us to see and understand things we need to see and understand. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see this passage as it was meant to be seen by the Word of God. And Lord, there's so many people that take this passage of Scripture and twist it, I believe, into something that's not. So help us to just be scriptural tonight, and help me to be a help to your people. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now we look at this passage, we know all about it, we've read it many times, it's been preached on many times, it's been tugged and turned over and twisted and everything else that you could possibly imagine, and many people preach about it, but a lot of times we just don't take the time to do the work that we ought to do to understand it properly. So I want you to understand what's going on here. We're at the beginning of the period of the church where it was given first to Israel. The gospel was given first to Israel. You remember the Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus and begged him to because her daughter had a devil and she wanted him to cast out the devil out of her daughter. And he and his disciples said, you know, she's bothering us, send her away. And Jesus answered them and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and said and fell down before him, worshiped him, and said, "Help me, Lord," and wanted his help. And he said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And because of her humility and her faith, Jesus told her to go away, that the devil had gone out of her daughter. But he said very clearly that he was not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because he was the Messiah. His first point was to come to Israel. And then after his death and burial and resurrection, that where they were to tarry until they were endued with power from on high, and we're getting a visible manifestation of the filling of the Spirit with these Jewish believers, that is a direct fulfillment of prophecy of the Old Testament, prophecy primarily to Israel. Okay? So we have to understand that. So first of all, we need to understand something. First error that people talk about this is that this is the birthday of the church. This is the day the church was born. Well, if that's true, then the book of Matthew's lying. Because Jesus said that upon this rock, Peter's profession of faith, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he also said, when he was teaching them about discipline, he said, if somebody, if your brother sins against you, go and talk to him and write, and you talk to him, and if he'll hear you, you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear you, take two or three witnesses, then take two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. And then he said, if he will not hear thee, he said, tell it unto the church. And if he will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Now, you can't tell it to somebody who doesn't exist. What they're basically saying is, if you have a problem, well, you're going to have to wait. If you have a problem, you have to wait until there's actually a church, because there's no church there. But the Bible clearly tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, right? So the church was built upon Jesus Christ and the profession of faith that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, He's Lord. And so that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that profession of faith of Peter's, that's where the church is built on. It's built on Christ. Obviously, he's the chief cornerstone. But the focus is, that began on the shores of Galilee with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It did not begin on the day of Pentecost. And then you have the book of John after Jesus was risen, and he breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, did he lie to them, or were they indwelt with the Spirit right then? So you have to look at what the Bible says about that. So first of all, the first error is that people teach that this is the birthday of the church. No, it's not. It is a specific event prophesied to be a witness to the nation of Israel. The second thing, big error that is taught, not in independent Baptist circles by any means, but now getting into most mainline denominations, because it's just a free-for-all. It can be a charismatic idea. It can be a liberal idea. It can be a so-called Pentecostal idea, or whatever you want to call it. It can be all manner of ideas that people have, and this idea was they spoke in tongues, and this included some angelic tongue that nobody can really translate or interpret or anything like that. The Bible makes it clear that the tongues that were spoken here are all languages. Okay? So they were given the ability to speak languages. And when we have witness of people after this event speaking in tongues, he clearly says, particularly if you go back to the case of Cornelius, he says that the same thing that happened to them on the day of Pentecost was happening to Cornelius. They spoke in other tongues, and what did they do? They also prophesied. All right? It always amazes me that people that want to teach about tongues neglect the fact that the people were prophesying as well. And so, when we look at this passage of Scripture, we look at what they said. And they said, "How hear we, every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites." The Medes and the Elamites, Medes and Persians, they spoke what we would call today Farsi language, something similar to that. There were people from Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. I don't know what part of Asia. It could have been India, could have been somewhere over in that area, and Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt. I'm not sure what the Egyptian tongue was back then, whether it was Arabic or not. Arabic became the dominant language through Islam, so they obviously spoke Egyptian, an Egyptian dialect or whatever they spoke over there, something different. I'd have to do some study on that. Parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Romans spoke Latin, right? Jews and proselytes, Cretes, not sure what they taught, and Arabians, they spoke what? Arabic, okay? So there are different languages, some which I can identify right there clearly of what they did. You know, Jews is Hebrews, obviously. The people in Judea, there was the different languages that were spoken around there, Phoenician and different languages and things like that, Aramaic and all that type of stuff is probably all mixed up in there. But you could do a study and go back and find out that each one of these places had a specific language, or if not a full language, a dialect that they spoke. And these people were hearing these people speak, and we're not given all of the dynamics of it. Some people have said, well, they were speaking in their own language, but everybody was hearing them in a different language. Some people have taught it that way. But it says to me, it says they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right? So they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Alright, so the bottom line is, when you look at this passage of Scripture, we see that it's really languages. So it's languages. And that's extremely important. They're languages. So you could spend a lot of time talking about tongues. And I'm of the opinion that when we're talking about languages, talking about speaking in tongues, we're talking about the person actually speaking in another language. Because Paul in Galatians, he said that he would pray but he wanted to pray not just in the spirit, but with the understanding as well. Right? So he said, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Isn't that what he said in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, 14? That discussion, or 12, 13, 14, that discussion on tongues, all of that type and the teaching on it. And so he told them. That you know he wanted to be able to understand. So I would say it's unknown to the person speaking, but it is a language in the world. And there's a passage, and God says, with the tongue of other men and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. So when he talked about that, this is what he's talking about. And so I'm trying to remember where that passage is. It's in Isaiah somewhere, where he talks with other lips and other tongues, I'll speak to this people. He mentions it in 1 Corinthians, I believe. He talks about this, but when we go down there, so everybody's amazed, they don't know what this means, but they're hearing them speak the wonderful works of God. In other words, they are also prophesying. Speaking in tongues is what was them prophesying or preaching the gospel in other languages. That was the focus. And so that was the message. And of course, others mocked and said, these men are full of new wine. And then Peter stands up with the other apostles. It wasn't just Peter himself, but Peter's addressing it. But he says, he lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. All right, so there's that part. And then he says, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he goes on and preaches to them the gospel. So he preaches to them the gospel and exhorts them to get saved. And there were, 5,000 saved that day? I think it was. He said when they got saved, I'm trying to look at the thing. I believe it's 5,000 that got saved on the day of Pentecost. I'm trying to remember. But anyway, 3,000. Was it 3,000? Verse 41. Yeah, 3,000. I'm sorry. I don't know why I was thinking 5,000. 3,000 souls. So 3,000 people got saved that day, and they were preaching there. And so when we look at this, but he goes back and he goes to the book of Joel. So the common sense thing to do, if we're going to understand this properly, what he's talking about here, and what the focus is of it, and what he's telling Israel. Notice he's telling Israel. He's telling people that came up to Israel. These are people that came up to Israel to worship. All right? There were dwelling at Jerusalem, I'm looking at verse 5 of Acts chapter 2, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. All of these people were Jews. They probably all knew Hebrew, but they lived different places. They were from all these different nations, and so on a daily basis, they didn't speak Hebrew. They spoke other languages. They had national languages that they spoke, but they were Jews. They were all Jews. They were Arabian Jews and Cretan Jews and so forth like that. So if we want to understand this, we need to go to the book of Joel, which is what he said. This is that which is out of the book of Joel. So if you go to Joel chapter 2, and you ought to read the whole book of Joel into this. But he says in verse Let's go to verse 23. Let's just start there because this is not the point. If you read the whole thing, but let's go back to verse 17. He says, "Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, 'Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among thy people, where is their God?'" And you know, they haven't been weeping between the porch and the altar at all, have they? They have not been weeping the way they are. They have a wailing wall, but they're not looking for their Savior. All right, they've rejected their Savior. And he says, "Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and send unto his people, 'Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beast of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the pommel worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered, excuse me, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And then he goes, "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring in the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," and he talks about bringing everybody down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and dealing with them. And these are the things we talk about. So he goes back to and references what will happen before the second coming of Christ, the coming of Christ in glory, the bodily return of Christ to this earth. When he comes, what we read about in Revelation 19, and what's referenced throughout the New Testament of Christ's return in glory. And that is going to be the time, obviously, when this passage of Scripture is going to be completely fulfilled, because it goes on. But Peter says, this is what's here now. I'm giving you this now. It is for you now. And it wasn't until after this that the gospel went to the Gentiles. Is that correct? So God gave them the thing, and By extension, that "for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved" has been given to us. But God is keeping his word to Israel. And if you go to the book of Romans, so I can find the passage I'm looking for. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, he said, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this ministry, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles shall be come in, right? All right, so blindness is happened in part to Israel. So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." So notice what he is saying. He's saying that this is something that's happened, but God is precursing that by fulfilling his word to Israel. Christ lived among them, and after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that salvation was offered to them again, just as it was offered before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and they rejected it. But it was offered to them again. Some of them got saved, some of them did not. The large part of them continued to reject Christ after his resurrection, right? After he had fulfilled the word of God before their very eyes. And now God is fulfilling his word to them again. If you go back chapter 11, verse 11, he says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches." Then he tells us not to boast against the branches. And don't do that. Don't get puffed up. Don't be ignorant. So we read that whole passage in chapter 11. It tells us what's happening, and Joel is God is doing that, and that's going that what we're seeing there has happened in some part to provoke Israel. You notice that the things that were done, if you look at the miracles that were done in the book of Acts, why do we have a book of Acts? What's the point of the book of Acts? The miracles that were done Book of Acts were largely done for the purpose of establishing the authority of the apostles, were they not? There's all these different things where they went and Peter preached to Cornelius, right? First they went down to the Samaritans and they laid hands on them. And then while Peter was preaching to Cornelius, the Gentile, he just started speaking in tongues, didn't he? And the Holy Ghost fell upon them and everything like that. So they were seeing and understanding, and it not only established the authority of the apostles, but it also made the apostles realize that God indeed was saving the Gentiles. Right? because originally they only preached to the Jews. They didn't preach to Israel. They didn't. They began to preach to the Gentiles when they left, they were scattered abroad. They went and began to preach. And so we see what happened. We see God keeping His word and showing them, and He's saying, this is what happens. But the picture there is that that is from the prophet, from the book of Joel. Alright, that's what's going to happen in the book of Joel. And that what's written in the book of Joel, which is quoted in the book of Acts, references directly to what? The coming of the Lord in glory and the redemption of Israel as a nation. So we see God keeping His word. And so began the end time. So began this period that we know as the end times, which we have erroneously made to be our time. Well, we're getting close to the end. Well, we're getting close to the end of the time of the Gentiles, yes. But we've been in the end times. It is an absolute fact that every generation from the resurrection of Christ and His ascension up to heaven, every generation of Christians that believe the Bible has looked for His what? Return. Not only that, every generation was commanded to look for His return. Is that not correct? Yeah. And that's exactly the way God wants it. It's so, you know, it kind of amazes me that people sit there, we have a problem sometimes. Instead of looking at the biblical view of things, we look at the local view. Yeah. Our time. And there's merit to doing that. There's merit to saying, hey, I mean, we look at the things that have happened in our times. Could you ever think of the entire world walking in lockstep to force people to get a vaccine? Nope. And something like that's never happened. We're not talking about one nation. We're talking worldwide. And isn't it amazing that people have so readily submitted to it and submitted to wearing masks and submitted to going places and having your forehead scanned so you can get into a place, right? Yeah. And I'm not saying thermometers are part of the mark of the beast, but the idea that everybody was being this idea of contactless thing and everybody having to get their head scanned to check their temperature and everything like that. It's, you know, you look at that, and from a spiritual point, I look at that and say, well, it's kind of like people are being conditioned. Wouldn't you say that? I would. Conditioned with mandates to do something in order to. And there are still people that are saying that people that haven't been vaccinated, they need to be put in camps. They need to be segregated. There's some places where they have actually put that in effect. In Australia, if you're not vaccinated, you're not supposed to leave your yard. You're not supposed to be around people. You can't go to the, you know, they'll keep you out of the grocery store. Australia's gotten really bad in some places of Australia. I'm not saying the whole nation, but Australia as a nation has gotten pretty bad. They had people walking out and getting tackled by the police and carted off. And they put out a manhunt for a guy that they found video on that left his apartment and went into the elevator and went down and went outside of his apartment building, they had a manhunt for him. That's crazy. But there are a lot of things that are crazy. And we have varying degrees of this type of thing going on around the world. And people are just, a lot of people are finally getting fed up with it. But you know, when you get people scared, and you have people living in fear, and didn't Jesus say that the time when it gets toward the end, said men's hearts failing them for fear? So if you think about it, and you just follow the scriptures through, you can see how things are going. But the reality is, even though it looks like we're being conditioned for that very the very things we read in the Bible as a world, eventually one nation, one generation or another, or several generations, we're going to begin to see this. But the truth of the matter is, all the way back, the Apostle John said, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist will come, even now there are what? Many Antichrists. Whereby we know that it is what? The last time. And this is something that I think causes people to misinterpret the Word of God a lot of times. Because, like I said, we read Acts chapter 2. And we never look at it in the context of Joel chapter 2 or the book of Joel. And you remember me telling you, when it comes to studying the Bible, there are two contexts, right? When you're reading about something, a topic, or you're trying to find out a truth about something, what the Bible teaches about something, first of all, there's the immediate grammatical context. What is it actually saying? Right? And then there's the biblical context. What does the Bible as a whole say about the subject? So this was a lesson in understanding the Bible. Which I think it's good to do those from time to time. Any questions at all tonight? All right, well, let's just close the message tonight and then let's just we'll spend some time in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the Word of God that we've read. I pray you'd help us as we study the Word of God to have understanding, to understand the Word of God clearly. And Lord, just let the Word of God speak for itself. Help us to, when we see references to the Old Testament, help us to go back and look and see and read and be faithful to just study the Word of God and desire your help in understanding the way we ought to. But Lord, help us not just pray for understanding, but Lord, let us do our part and look at and read and study what you've already given to us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.